We're continuing our study in Paul's letters. We're in 1 Timothy chapter 5. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, the first portion of that chapter, the first 16 verses, are dedicated to the care of widows in the assembly, especially in that day. And now we come to the next section, the rest of chapter 5, which deals with elders in the church, the elders, the pastors in the church. We see the responsibility of the assembly toward ruling elders. That's the beauty of studying the Word of God systematically, progressively, book by book, chapter by chapter, because we come to topics that we may not easily select on our own, but when we come to a passage of Scripture, we need to learn and understand what God says and what He means and the application to us as we study this passage. Verse 17 says, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the Scripture says, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treads out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin, rebuke before all, that others also may fear. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, that you observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep yourself pure. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your oft infirmities. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid." The intent of Paul writing to Pastor Timothy is that he might know how to run the assembly, the local church. What ought to be the practices and behaviors and emphasis in the local church? Here, we come to the responsibility that the assembly has toward ruling elders. A few things to note about that. First of all, that it's the focus on elders. That has to do with those that are of a certain age, and some of us qualify more than others. But it's elders, it's people that have proven themselves and who have a level of maturity so that they're not taken on with pride and power and so forth. So the focus here is on elders. It's the qualification that is given for elders is in verse 6 of chapter 3. It stands in opposition of that, that an elder cannot be a novice, a new believer, no matter what the age of that new believer. But a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. We do no favor to young men, putting them into a position of spiritual responsibility. It's a trap. It's a dangerous position. And as we will see, what Paul says about elders here, they need to be proven. They need to be tested, and so that they do not fall into the trap that Satan has for those who rule and have responsibility over the assembly. And there's a reason why they're called elders, not newly planted or new converts to the faith. And in this context, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, it refers to those elders who have a position of authority, a position of oversight over the local assembly. So there's a focus on elders. The next thing to note is the responsibility of the elders that Paul is referring to here. Verse 17, he says, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine." So there are two key words here that Paul mentions, and it focuses on the responsibility and function of an elder. It's ruling and laboring. So the rule and the laboring is a specific responsibility of a person who is pastoring or serving the church in that role. It's a ruling and laboring. But in 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter is referring to elders. He says in verse 1, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." And here's the responsibility of the elders: feed the flock of God which is among you. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, no pressure to take this responsibility, no obligation to take this responsibility. You don't force somebody or beg somebody to take on this role. Not by constraint, but willingly. And not for filthy lucre. Not to get rich from this position. But of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage. So ruling elders, they rule, but they're not dictators. They're not dictating how you should live your life or what you should do and not do. They're teaching, they're feeding, and then from that feeding, then you take and apply that to your own life. Not being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fades not away." So there's an emphasis there of feeding the flock. And it's interesting that back in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, talks about those that rule well and those who labor. But what do they labor in? What is their labor focused on? And their labor is focused on a particular subject or topic. And it's interesting that Paul uses two specific words here. And they're different in meaning. One is contained in the other. He says, in the word, who labor in the word, and what else? And in doctrine, which is the emphasis of doctrine, which is part of the word. It's this doctrine that has been delivered to the body of Christ and about the body of Christ. So the elder must be apt to teach, able to teach, and there's not an emphasis there on his skills of communication. It's an emphasis on the content. The content is critical, so that this individual is able to understand the word and understand the doctrine and teach the doctrine in the context of the word and teach the word in the context of this doctrine, which is critical. This doctrine, Paul refers to as the doctrine which he delivered to Timothy. "The things that you have heard of me, teach faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." The things that we have heard. So it's a specific content which is referred to consistently, especially in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. which is the doctrine that has been delivered to and through the Apostle Paul. So these elders are not to exercise absolute authority, which produces slavery and reliance upon the elder for every decision made in life. You don't want that. That is contrary to the model and the teaching that Scripture presents to us. We are not to put people into slavery, their minds and their hearts and their consciences, in slavery to an individual. Ruling refers literally to the responsibility of maintaining order, and maintaining order especially as it relates to doctrine and the broader Word of God. So the assembly needs to function spiritually. In 1 Thessalonians, just a few pages back, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul teaches us there in verse 12, 1 Thessalonians 5:12, he says, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you." Take notice of them, encourage them, support them, and treat them properly. In Titus chapter 3, if you go forward a few pages, Titus chapter 3 and verse 8, there's further instruction about elders and those that rule and labor. Titus chapter 3 and verse 8. "This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that you affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works." Maintain good works. "These things are good and profitable unto men." Verse 14. "And let ours also learn to maintain good works." To maintain is the word rule. To keep good works for necessary uses, that they may not be unfruitful. So the word labor, back in 1 Timothy 5, verse 17, is a term that is used of laboring to the point of complete exhaustion. And we see that exemplified by the Apostle Paul, who gave himself night and day to teaching the Word of God. And so it's that labor, and it's an exhaustive, an exhausting task many times. So here we have the relationship between the elder, the pastor, who is to rule, to labor in the word and in doctrine, and the responsibility of the assembly. Now that we see the responsibility of the elder, now the responsibility of the elder, of the assembly toward the elder. It says, verse 17, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor." Clearly, the context here is of not only honoring in the sense of respect, but also double honor in the sense of financial support. And just to put in a disclaimer here, this is not asking for your financial support. I could ask for a raise. If you give me double honor, 2 times 0, still 0. So you can multiply it as much as you want. It's still 0, which is the joy that we have as a family to serve this assembly at no charge, which is a great privilege. You don't know the blessing that that is to me and my family to be able to do that. But the time may come when you may need to support a ruling and laboring elder. I will not always be here, and that may bring satisfaction and joy to some of you, but hopefully this assembly will continue on way long after I'm either physically or mentally no longer able to make any sense. To be able to fulfill this responsibility. And that's the joy of having others teaching to support this ministry, like John and Steve Walker. And there will likely come others as time goes on. But the responsibility here is of double honor and honoring and supporting the elder. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox that treads out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. What does Paul mean when he likens a ruling elder to an ox? I don't think he's doing that. He's just using an Old Testament illustration to make a point. And if you go to Deuteronomy chapter 25, we'll come back to 1 Timothy chapter 5. In Deuteronomy, we have a whole list of laws and precepts and statutes that are given to the children of Israel and how they should behave and how they should treat not just other people, but how they should even treat their beasts, how they should treat their animals. And if you go to Deuteronomy chapter 25, that's what Paul is quoting here. In Deuteronomy chapter 25, one of the laws that are given to the children of Israel as God's exemplary people is verse 24, you shall not muzzle the ox when he treads out the corn. What does that mean? Well, it means this. It means that when you've got an ox that is treading the grain or the corn, there you are. Here you have a beast, the ox, who is laboring hard on your behalf to provide food for the owner. And so this beast, this ox, is providing food for the owner, and that beast in his labor gets hungry. But when you muzzle the ox, he's not able to eat. And so here he is treading, working to the point of exhaustion in the field, and you are preventing the beast from eating while he's laboring hard to provide for you to eat. That's the point, and it's made again in 1 Timothy 5, verse 17, or verse 18. The emphasis is, the laborer is worthy of his reward. So the ox, the beast, is to be treated with honor and to have his needs met. So is the laborer that works. He's worthy of your hire, and he's worthy of the hire. The emphasis that Paul is making here is you better take care of the needs of ruling elders who labor and rule and maintain spiritual order and keep feeding you. Take care of them. Do not neglect them. And again, here the emphasis is of the financial responsibility that the church has toward them. It clearly refers to the financial support. And if that were the model, we would follow. It should not be the least a congregation can get away with paying a pastor, which is often the case. So you've got assemblies where there are people of different means, some that are wealthy, and they try to support the pastor so that he lives on a shoestring and is concerned about money. So there are a couple of different emphases here about how to take care in your responsibility toward a ruling elder. So not just basically helping to make ends meet. That's why it says here, double honor. There's the emphasis here when Paul refers to not muzzling the ox is making sure you take care of his needs. And number two, double honor, make sure that you do so with a kind, generous heart. The point is, if you are supposed to take good care of a beast that works for you, certainly you ought to take care, good care financially of the pastor that takes care of you spiritually. That's the point that Paul is making here. So In Galatians chapter 6, so there's a lot of instruction in the Word of God in Paul's letters about how to care for those that rule among you. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 6, let him that is taught in the Word, him that is taught in the Word, communicate, koinonia, fellowship, support, communicate unto him that teaches in all good things. And so that's the biblical responsibility. There's, of course, another model in Scripture, which is Paul's model, where he supported himself, and purposely so, in order to make his own ends meet, and he did not want to be burdensome financially to the assemblies that he served. So the point is, don't be mean, don't be unkind and abusive. That's the picture of the ox. Be fair, be kind and generous when the laborer is worthy of his hire. Back in 1 Timothy 5:18, the laborer is worthy of his reward. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Interesting teaching that Paul gives to the Corinthians. They had some issues in giving or following through in promises that they had made to meet the needs of needy saints in Jerusalem. And he has to keep appealing to them to be generous and to give. Verse 1, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? They were the fruit of his labor. If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. For the seal of my apostleship are ye in the Lord. The fact that you are saved, the fact that you are in Christ, you are the very fruit of my labor among you. My answer to them that do examine me is this: have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? He was Cephas, who had a wife. Or I only and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? We have that right to forbear working because we give ourselves to the teaching of the Word of God. Verse 7, who goes a warfare? Who goes to war anytime at his own charges? No soldier goes to war self-supported, trying to figure out how he's going to make ends meet. No, those that send him to war support him. Who plants a vineyard? Doesn't make sense for somebody to plant a vineyard and not be able to eat off of it, and eats not of the fruit thereof. Or who feeds a flock and eats not of the milk of the flock? You see, in life itself teaches us this concept, this principle, that those who labor in a vineyard, those who take care of the flock, they eat off of, they're supported by the field of their labor. Say I these things as a man, or says not the law the same also? And here again he quotes Deuteronomy 25, for it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treads out the corn. Does God take care of oxen? Well, he does, and he teaches the children of Israel to do the same. Or says he it altogether for our sake? For our sake, no doubt. This is written, that he that plows should plow in hope, and that he that threshes in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your eternal things? And interesting, because Paul here is appealing to them to exercise their responsibility of supporting those that labor among them. And we know that he's not self-serving in this teaching because he doesn't want their support. He's not asking for their support. He's teaching them how to be the right kind of people, the right kind of assembly, and the right kind of supporters. Verse 12, if others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. There's a reason why Paul refused to be supported by the Corinthians. Do we not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so has the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live off the gospel. That's God's plan and program, God's responsibility for the local assembly. Verse 15, here's Paul's personal testimony. But I have used none of these things. While it's the responsibility that you have, I've used none of these things. Neither have I written these things that it should be so done unto me. It's not why we're teaching this passage. We're teaching this passage in 1 Timothy because it's the next passage in our study in this letter that Paul writes. And it's not in order that you might start doing something that doesn't need to be done. That's why Paul says, neither have I written these things that it should be so done unto me, for it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. He wants the joy of ministering without being a charge to that local assembly. The Corinthians had money, but they had a problem giving. And that's what Paul keeps pointing out to them. So here are some principles when financial support is necessary as it relates to the responsibility of an assembly. First of all, make sure that it is generously, the support is generous. As long as it is not burdensome to the assembly, so that the ruling elder doesn't struggle and is distracted from his ruling and laboring from doing that job well. So it should be generous. Now, it's possible in some small assemblies that they just cannot afford that, and it may be very little if the assembly only has people who are living just to make ends meet themselves, that there are those assemblies. Here's another principle. It should be such that the pastor does not live in outlandish luxury, seeking to get rich and filled with the love of money. Plenty of that going around. So there are assemblies who don't take care of their ruling elders. There are assemblies who cannot, just don't have the means by which to support a ruling elder. And there are other assemblies where the pastor is in it for filthy lucre, accumulating all kinds of wealth at the hands of the people in the assembly. And there's no doubt that in those assemblies are people who have true need. And yet there's a constant appeal for money. The next one is a very key principle, which is violated in a lot of churches, and that is that support cannot come with strings attached. Often that's the case, where the people, where they apply the golden rule, he that has the gold rules. There are people that are wealthy in the church, don't want to offend them, want to make sure that you calibrate your teaching so that they're not disturbed, so they don't stop supporting the church and therefore supporting you as the ruling elder. That is awful. That Christ spoke of that in John chapter 10, that somebody like that is a hireling rather than a shepherd, who's only interested in being supported. They see it as a job, and the job provides them money, and do not shut off the source of that money. You cannot be with strings attached so that the assembly or the rich control the pastor and make the pastor indebted to the assembly. Can't be. 1 Thessalonians 5:12-13. Again, we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. For their work's sake. Now, you need to be sure that those that rule, that they're ruling effectively, that they're ruling biblically, and that they're laboring in the word and in doctrine. That's the labor of a ruling elder, is to give themselves, because that's the most important thing that you will receive in any assembly, is the laboring in the word and in doctrine. That's what equips you to go out and live your life the way God intended for you to live it. So that's 1 Timothy chapter 5, 17 and 18, as it relates to support of ruling elder. We go on and we see that he writes further, and the next point is that caution needs to be exercised when accusing an elder. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 19. There is occasion where an elder sins and is accused of committing certain sins, and caution needs to be exercised there. Verse 19. Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. This cannot be hearsay. It has to be with reliable witnesses, two or three witnesses, that know firsthand that there is a problem, a moral problem or an ethical problem or some kind of a problem that is called here an accusation. Be very careful how you approach an elder that way. So it's got to be first-hand testimony. And remember the exhortation in chapter 5 and verse 1 of 1 Timothy. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. So there's always that appeal, that kind appeal, seeking to restore somebody who's being accused of some fault. Then we have how to deal with the issue of a sinning elder, verse 20. Them that sin, now if there is an accusation and it is uncovered that there's a true sin that is being committed by an elder, which is publicly known, which is affects the assembly, and affects his life and family, them that sin rebuke before all. So you don't just sweep it under the rug. I've been in assemblies where that has been done, where everybody knows the sin or sins of an elder, and they decide not to deal with it. They sweep it under the rug. What Paul is saying here is you're not helping the assembly by doing that. You help the assembly if you have a ruling elder who is accused and found out to be guilty of a sin. You do that openly so that others may fear. That's a principle in Scripture. It's open discipline, open consequence for the sins that are committed by public officials, whether in the church or otherwise, that others may fear. That's the intent, that others also may fear, so that people understand that that's no small thing. So you deal with it openly. Openly, as it says here, look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, yet that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walks disorderly, irresponsibly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us. For we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. He goes on, not because we have not power, similar to what he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. That's the principle under which we're operating today. You don't work, you don't eat. The responsibility is to work and to eat as the byproduct of working. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all. They're just lazy people sitting at home waiting to be supported. They're busybodies. Verse 11. Now, them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. And Paul is saying, these people, you need to withdraw yourself from these people. They're not good for you. They're not building you up. They're not being good examples of the doctrine that they are learning and the Word of God that they've been taught. Later on, Paul will say in 1 Timothy that in chapter 6, verse 1, he says, let as many servants are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor. And notice what he says, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. When you claim to be a Christian, the way you live is reflective on God himself and the doctrine that you claim to believe. You do not live your life in isolation, thinking that nobody else is watching, it doesn't affect anybody else. When you claim to be a Christian, and when you claim to believe the things that are taught in the Word of God, the doctrine that you've been taught, you better make sure that your life is lived consistent with that, because as Paul says to those who are slaves and have masters, he said, you better be sure that you as a slave honor your master so that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. We, through the way we live, ought never to give cause or reason for others to blaspheme God. That's what a Christian is like. I don't want to be one. And sometimes that's a reasonable, founded accusation. If that's the way you're going to live, I don't want any part of that. Our lives, Paul teaches us, should adorn the doctrine of God. It should be a complement. We should live in such a way that our lives are a positive reflection on the name of God and on his doctrine. And that's critical. And that's why when you have a sinning elder, you deal with it, because that's a cancer in the church. And it's not a good example if you sweep that under the rug. Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. Verses 17 and 18. Paul, in his closing remarks to the Romans, says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses." And how are they causing divisions and offenses? Contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned. You see, that's the emphasis of the ministry, is sound doctrine. And he says, avoid them. But we want to be nice to everybody. We think that's the Christian thing to do. There's some people that for their sake and for the sake of the assembly, we need to withdraw from and avoid. Because there's an issue greater than the relationship that we have with people. It's the relationship we have with God and his doctrine. Verse 18, "For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." So you make sure that that's part of your ruling responsibility, is to do that. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, you recall in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there was a sinning brother there. Somebody who, Paul says, he was doing things that not even the heathen are accused of doing. So that he was having marital relationships with his father's wife. And the problem in that assembly was they were just, okay, we know it's happening. We'll just sweep it under the rug. Let's not talk about it. Paul says, you better talk about it. And you better deal with it. Because that's leaven that will affect the whole assembly. It's poison that will affect the whole assembly. He says, you better cast him out. You better discipline that brother for your own sake and for his sake. And what's interesting is that when you read that and then you read 2 Corinthians, here's a brother who was disciplined. The assembly listened to Paul. They withdrew from him. They avoided him. They cast him out of the assembly. This brother, in this particular instance, repented of his sin. He was deeply sorrowful over what he had done. And now that he was deeply sorrowful, genuinely sorrowful for what he had done, now he wants to come back to the assembly. And the Corinthians said, no, can't have anything to do with you. Stay away. Paul says, no. He said, you receive him. There's a genuine change of heart. You receive him as a brother. Treat him well. The discipline has done its work. Had the Corinthians continued to sweep that under the rug, the Corinthians would have been worse off and that brother would have never come back. But we don't see that. We don't see the big picture. We need to see what God says in his word. It's always right to do right, because that's of benefit to the assembly and it's of benefit to those that we assist in that way. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth." Don't ignore it. Deal with it. And the purpose? "And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." That's the reason for discipline in the assembly of members in the assembly, and especially those who are sinning who are elders who rule and labor in the Word of God. One more verse, chapter 3 of Titus, chapter 3, verse 10. A man that is a heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject. Reject. So that is the role and responsibility of those that rule, is to protect, to preserve the purity of the doctrine and the purity of the life of the assembly. It'll never be a perfect assembly, but we always strive to get better, to be more like God has designed we should be. And we operate the way God has said we should operate. Back to 1 Timothy chapter 5 then. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 20, them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. And then the exhortation here, which is man's temptation, Paul says, the next principle here is that impartiality is essential. Essential. Verse 21, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. The issue is always the truth. The issue is always righteousness. And it must be exercised and applied without any partiality, without any regard for the financial status or the power that somebody has in a local assembly. Impartiality is essential. God hates prejudice. He hates it. He teaches against it. In the book of James, chapter 2, these people were welcoming people and seating them in the expensive seats in the synagogue if they were wearing a gold ring and had a lot of money. They gave preference to those who had money, a preferential treatment by seating them in the seats of honor. And the poor people, they could just sit in the back, try to find a seat. And God condemns that as evil. We never are to show partiality or to prefer one over another because of their power or status in life or because of their financial means. Notice that Paul calls as witnesses. He says, I charge you before God. That's God the Father as a witness. I charge you before the Lord Jesus Christ as a witness. And then he says, and before the elect angels. That's interesting because here is who's observing your life as a believer. God the Father, God the Son, and the elect angels. We have a role and responsibility toward the elect angels. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. And it is clear from Scripture that angels do not have a ministering role toward us today, but we have a ministering role toward them today. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. Paul speaking of himself and the unique ministry and message that was given to him and to me, he says, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. That which you cannot search in the Word of God and find, I am proclaiming to you something new. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. He hid it. It was hidden in God, revealed to no one, revealed to Paul. He has been charged with proclaiming and revealing the unsearchable riches of Christ. Verse 10, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers the angelic community in heavenly places might be known by the church. The manifold wisdom of God. God is teaching the elect angels through what he's doing in the church today, the grace that he's demonstrating, the wisdom of God, which is manifest through his own will for today, the angels are looking on and learning. And no wonder Paul says, I call to witness God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the elect angels. Do not exercise these things that I'm teaching you with any kind of favoritism, with any kind of partiality. Impartial. The next point has to do in 1 Timothy chapter 5 with appointing elders. And he says you need to be very careful about whom you appoint and how you appoint elders. Chapter 5 of 1 Timothy, verse 22. Lay hands suddenly on no man. Do not be rash and impulsive when you see somebody who appears to be spiritually minded and would make a good leader. Don't be rash and impulsive about appointing that person. Examine them carefully. Lay hands suddenly on no man. Neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep yourself pure. It is possible to partake of other men's sins when you carelessly appoint leadership in the assembly. The wisdom of caution and not being hasty in this sacred role of doing so. And there are guidelines, specific guidelines in the Word of God. There are qualifications. There are certain things that need to be true of an elder that is going to be appointed as such. So we'll finish this chapter and look at what Paul says further to Timothy about appointing elders.